this may be a little strange, but every time I've gotten sick and I have been laying there in my bed, my mind has drifted to thoughts like this. I wonder if I'm sick because of, and then fill in the blank with dozens of Tim sins. I wonder if I'm aching right now because of that. I wonder if I shouldn't just take some time now, since I can't really move very much, to repent. Now, you could blame it on my crazy Christian college, but whenever I'm sick, I think of sin. And my sin, specifically. But there's something else that happens. And this happened when watching my dad die from Alzheimer's disease, is there were murmurs in the family. I wonder if dad's getting this Alzheimer's because of all those past mistakes. And then there were other murmurs in the family that were very clinical about it all. Dad's brain just doesn't work. And I've run into my own depression and someone else's depression that is severe. And I wonder something, what is related to sin there? And what is related to physical problems, neurons firing and cells going the wrong place and glands not doing what they should? And I don't know how much personal weakness is based on spiritual problems. I don't know that. I can't know that from Scripture. And I can't know medically how much of it is related to chemicals and neurons and misfirings and imbalances and mutations and malformations and glands that overproduce or glands that underproduce or glands that don't do anything. But there is this truth. It's all because of sin. Now, before you bristle and walk out, I want you to listen. It's either the sin of my own heart, or it's the effects of sin from living in a broken world this side of Eden. The effects of the curse. The effects of sin that's infected everything. And so the truth is this, it's all because of sin. Now, Matthew makes something clear in Matthew 8, and we've healed the leper, and the centurion's servant has been healed, and now we're in Capernaum. And Matthew makes something clear, is that Jesus' atoning work can't be separated from a work that physically heals. Can't be separated from it. You may not see this fully in your lifetime. I know that. But his atoning work for sin cannot be separated. It cannot be unlinked from physical healing. But we can see Jesus. We may see Jesus in this. The firstborn, the first prototype, the first thing that happens perfectly to Jesus. We can see it in Jesus. And it's a down payment. It's a guarantee to the last day when he makes all his people whole. So I want you to read from me from Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, starting with verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Would you pray with me once more? Our Father and our God, would you make our spirits bow here to your word, submit to your word, to listen intently to your word. May your spirit work something in us that we perceive it as true in its judgment, would we perceive it as true and hold on to it? And in its healing, would you allow us to hold on to it with faith, with belief, with relief this morning, we pray. Do this by the great, great work of your Spirit in your word and in our hearts, we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Capernaum. This is where you are this morning. You're in Capernaum. It's at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Now, that doesn't give you a lot of context. So Capernaum is 32 degrees latitude. So if you follow that latitude line all across your globe, you're going to run into Dallas and you're going to run into San Diego. So this is kind of where Capernaum is on that latitude. Mobile's at 30 degrees, so it's not as far south as Mobile. But it's decent weather. It's a small, quaint fishing village. Approximately 1,500 people there in the first century, give or take 250 people. Now, I don't want you to think touristy. I don't want you to think quaint. I don't want you to think Thomas Kincaid fishing village. Rest in peace, Thomas Kincaid. I don't want you to think that. It's probably a little smelly. There are baskets around, dried herbs, dried meats. It's a fishing village, so you're going to have a lot of fish smells. Very simple structures, some two-floor structures, but mostly one-floor structures. And all around there, it's very close to the water, close to the coast, because that's how they're getting most of their living is through fish. Is you have these 30-foot-long, very wide boats that taper off to a point. So about 30 feet long, and they're very, very shallow, and that's why they're wide, so they can go up close to the shore, they can maneuver, and they can bring up those boats to the shore without grounding them, without having a dock, without having an extra harbor. And this is Peter's hometown. It's not a big place. Aliceville. 45 minutes away from here. I spent a little time in Aliceville. It's 3,000 people. It's double the size of what Capernaum is here in the first century. Now, tradition has it that Peter's house was 84 feet from the synagogue. They've got churches over what they believe to be Peter's house. Look, archaeologically, there's really no way of knowing. And so I'm not going to buy that. But tradition has it he was 84 feet from the synagogue, which is pretty precise. We don't know a lot of other things, but someone came down with the 84-foot figure. Now, when Peter follows Jesus, this is where Jesus first found Peter, with his fixing his nets, working on his nets. This is where Jesus first found Peter, and Jesus says, "Follow me," and Peter follows Jesus, but that doesn't mean that Peter leaves his home. This is going to be the base of operations for Jesus as he goes around Galilee and then always coming back and landing in Capernaum. Capernaum is going to be those base of operations. So Peter has a wife there, lives with him there in Capernaum. And his wife later goes with Peter on missionary journeys. I'm going to fix this. It's dangling precipitously off my cheek. Now, Peter's wife's mom lives with them. Now, this is a little bit unusual because in Jewish tradition, of course, you'd be living with your husband. If you weren't living with your husband, then you would be living with your firstborn son or your secondborn son. So this is a little bit unusual that Peter has his mother-in-law living with him. A little unusual today, but for different reasons. But in Jewish custom, very unusual. So Jesus is weaving his way around Galilee and always coming back to Capernaum there on the 32-degree latitude. Now, it's the Sabbath right now in Matthew 8, 14 through 17 in Capernaum, and we know this through Mark and Luke. They fill in the gaps of this account. And everyone is at church. Everyone is at the synagogue except Pete's mom, mother-in-law. And the people don't want to come to the house later after synagogue. They don't want to go to the house with carrying all their sick folks, as we read, until the Sabbath is over. So they're not going to come until later, until dusk, when it's okay to lug around sick folks. It's okay to do some work. And there, his mother-in-law has a fever, which is really a bit scary, pre-aspirin, pre-immunizations. Sickness can not only take a village or a person out, it can take a family out, and it can take an entire village out. So people are going to quarantine sickness, and they're going to be very suspicious of sickness because they don't know what to do about it. And a certain quarantine is going to happen. So she's home, and the verb that is used for her to describe her in Luke, Mark, Matthew is that she's thrown on the bed. It's kind of a violent verb to describe her. Luke says she didn't just have a fever. Luke says that she had a great fever. So he uses a word that's commonly used in conjunction with malaria, delirium, fitful, sweating, moving about. And so that's why I think they use a verb there, just thrown on the bed. Now listen to this, and I'm going to say what I said before, is that she's laying there because of sin. She's laying there because of sin. Now, that probably bothers you a bit, and you might even bristle at that. She has a fever because of sin. Now, that bothers me, and it bothers you initially, because you think I am suggesting something. You think I am saying that Peter's mother-in-law did something to cause the fever. We don't know that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that her body is not working correctly because of sin. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that every disease, all disease, every creak, every break, every chemical imbalance, every tumor, every flu, every sniffle, psychosis, cough, sprain, fracture, every collapse, every weakness, every mutated cell, every clogged artery, every inflammation, every mental disability is because of sin. It's because of sin. Now, why do I say that? If we take the quickest, most briefest survey of the Bible, we're going to see something, is that sometimes sickness is connected to personal sin. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the Bible draws a line and connects it. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11. There were people who were coming to the Lord's table hammered, drunk, abusing the Lord's table. And so Paul says, that's why you're sick and that's why you're dying, because you're abusing something. So he draws the line between a specific sin. He says, that's why. Now, we don't see that very often. That's a rare instance. Sometimes it has everything to do with living on this side of the fall, this side of the curse, this side of Eden. We're living in a world that is breaking down, and it's moving towards breaking down. It's moving towards death. Our world is not moving towards life. It's moving towards breakdown. It's moving towards decay. It's moving towards death. And it takes work, and it takes medicine to slow that pace. It takes something outside of ourselves to slow it and say, not so fast, not so fast. I don't want you to run towards death that fast. It's part of the curse. Sin has entered the world. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world. When sin entered the world, disease entered the world. That means a person can go through horrible sickness, mental or otherwise, and it is indirectly caused by what? The effects of sin. The effects of the curse, the effects of the fall. Have you heard that phrase, death is just natural? Or to borrow from the Lion King, death is just part of the what? Circle of life. I was listening to the radio, some jock radio this past week, and the guys were talking about Orlando Woolridge, who just died this last week, was a forward there with Michael Jordan with the Chicago Bulls. And he died with chronic heart sickness at age 52. And the host said something. He says, that is just unnatural. That is just unnatural. What's he saying? He got it right. That's not the way it should be. That's not right. That's not normal. If we're going to have a biblical understanding of disease and sickness and humanity, we have to say that life is natural. The way it was created, the way it was designed, life is totally natural. And when sin enters the picture, you know what we have to say? Is that death and disease is supernatural. It is unnatural. It is the thing that is not like God. It is, if God is life, then destruction of life is not God. So let's get back to Pete's mother-in-law. She's laying there because of sin. The text doesn't tell us if it's directly associated with Pete's mother-in-law, or it doesn't tell if it's indirect. But we know that all physical problems can be traced back to what? Sin, the fall, curse. Ours or someone else's, the effects of sin. Her fever is connected in some way to sin. There's a link there. I can't describe the link, but there is a link. It's traced back to the fall. And so we have to say her sickness, her fever is linked to sin. It's inseparable from sin. If there was no sin in the garden and no disease in the garden, and there will be no sin in the new heavens and the new earth, and there will what? Be no disease in the new heavens and the new earth. We have to always say that disease and sin are always going to be linked. They're always going to be linked. So Jesus comes home from the synagogue with Peter and some others, and Mark, Luke, and Luke tell us that they ask Jesus about Pete's mother-in-law. They ask Jesus about the fever in one account, and they ask Jesus about his mother in another account. On the way home from church, on the way home from synagogue. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us any of that. Matthew's very, very straightforward. Jesus comes in, touches her hand. And Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus, here's the phrase, rebuked the fever. That's what Mark and Luke tell us. He scolded the fever. He got onto the fever. He put the fever in its place. Now where do we hear that kind of language again in the Gospels? Coming up, Jesus quieting the storm. Ryan preached on it a few weeks back. What did he do? Jesus, here it is again, rebuked the storm. Rebuked the storm. Put the storm in its place. What place is that? Underneath Jesus, in authority, in a power, in scariness, in awesomeness, Jesus rebukes the fever. Jesus touches her hand. This is the results. She gets up, and she's not in that two-day recovery mode from a fever, the three-day recovery mode from a fever where you feel weak and it takes you a couple days to get going again, you know, full strength. She's at full steam. Matthew highlights this. He says, she's bustling around and serving Jesus and the others, Matthew and Mark and Luke tell us too. The cure leads to productivity and fruitfulness and full strength. One moment she is thrown on the bed where she is sweating and she is fitful and she's delirious in this great fever, as Luke tells us, and the next moment she's up serving, getting dinner. Okay, now this is equally as big as Jesus touching the leper, if you remember from a few weeks back, is what happens. She becomes clean. That's crucial. But what also happens is equally crucial, and that is what? Is that Jesus does not become unclean. Jesus does not become defiled. Jesus does not become what? Sick. Jesus doesn't get a fever. Then a bunch of sick folks come over. A bunch of them. Or have someone carry them to Pete's house. And Matthew makes a difference between the different kinds of people that came to him. He makes a difference. He says some were oppressed by demons. I want you to think crazy people. Crazy people, convulsing people, screaming people, scratching people out of their gourd. And then he has another distinction. He says, and those who were sick. Okay, the point Matthew is getting is that Jesus healed all diseases, both kinds, all of them. That's Matthew's point. Matthew is more interested in the fact that Jesus brought about real healing, and it doesn't matter what the ailment was. It doesn't matter if it was psychosis and demons. It doesn't matter if it was just a physical cough or sniffle. It matters that he healed them and they were made whole. Now, why? Because it was all linked to sin and the effects of sin on the world. See that? The reason why he healed all that brought to fullness is that it was linked to sin. Now, on the surface, I think it can be tempting when we see Jesus as the great healer here in the Gospels, and we believe that he's the great healer. I think it's tempting that he's so great at it that nothing happened to him. All right, he just speaks. He just touches. That's it. Done with it. It seems on the surface that there is no cost whatsoever to Jesus to heal. And if we have to believe that, if we believe that, if you believe that there was no cost to those healings, then we have to ask this question: why did Jesus have to die? You have to ask that question. Why? It seems a little beyond, a little excessive. We just need to get him to say a word. We just need him to touch. Zap, touch, done. So when we see Jesus touching the leper and touching the hand of Pete's mother-in-law, and you have the hemorrhaging woman reach out and touch Jesus, we can't think, well, that was easy. Let's get a line going. You know, like after a basketball game when the players shake each other's hands. Let's just line up everybody from here to Egypt and Jesus will run and high-five everybody and heal them. We can't think that nothing happened to Jesus and he's just zapping people without cost. Bam, zam, kablooey, shazam, ta-da. You're fine, I'm fine. Let's get some Sabbath dinner and watch golf. And when we look at this, and we see Jesus touching the leper in Matthew 8 before this, and we see something leaving Jesus when the hemorrhaging woman reaches out and touches Jesus, he says, I felt something leave me. I felt like something go out of me. Not as if he has an energy tank and he's losing energy or power or godness, but something going out. And we see Jesus' great fatigue in the Gospels. He is always getting tired, Jesus is. Always. Fatigue greatly, sleeping. He's so tired, he's the one sleeping in the boat when the storm comes. This guy is wiped out. And we see Matthew's interpretation, and Matthew runs to Isaiah 53, and it's a really good running because he says Jesus carried and Jesus bore and Jesus took what? Illness, infirmity, sickness. So if sin is linked to sickness and you can't separate the two, if sickness shows up wherever sin shows up, then look, then healing is a function of the cross. Physical healing is a function of the cross. That means what? It cost him. That's what it means. What did it cost him? Well, ultimately, it cost him his blameless, pure, divine, holy, other life. Ultimately, it cost him that. But before that, the scandal of the incarnation, the scandal of the very ministry of Jesus is what? That purity, blamelessness, holiness is what? Is always relating and touching and bearing and being intimately acquainted with filth and disease and the filthy otherness of man. That's the scandal of the incarnation is what? Is that Jesus has to breathe oxygen. Before you get to the passion of the Christ, it's horrifying that Jesus has to breathe oxygen and touch his mom and dad and his brothers and or sisters and the people around him. I've said this before, is that this is a horror that Mel Gibson could not possibly put on the screen in Passion of the Christ. The passion is horrible. It is horrible. The physical pain there is ghastly. But it's not the extent of the horror put on Christ. Don't limit it to physical pain of the passion. It's a fraction of the horror. The horror is that the God-man must touch and bear and be intimately, have intimate knowledge with disease. This is the high, high cost of wholeness for Pete's mother-in-law. Is that the God of the universe, the most powerful creator, is shouldering, is touching, is caring, and becoming intimately acquainted with what? Things that are un-God, anti-God, anti-life, things that eat, things that ravage bodies, things that destroy, things that mutilate and spread. This is the high, high cost of wholeness for anybody that Jesus heals, is that he must assume them without becoming sin himself. My Christ, my Savior, my God descends to assume and to touch and to shoulder and to intimately become acquainted with what? Every venomous cancer, and it's linked inseparably, what? To sin, the curse, the fall. So why did Jesus heal? Why did Jesus heal? Why did he heal Pete's mother-in-law? Because Pete was a pal? Because Pete was part of the inner circle and the inner folks get the VIP God treatment? Is that why? Because Pete's mother-in-law was sweet, kind, and caring? Is that why Jesus healed her? Did Jesus heal her because he was hungry and it just would be a lot easier to have Pete's mother-in-law help with the food because I'm hungry? Did he heal her because he was staying there and he didn't want to be a burden and he kind of wanted to pitch in to do his part, pay the rent? Did he heal her because he wanted to prove something to Pete and his mother-in-law or anybody else from Capernaum? No to all of those. No. We're going to see something about the purpose and the mission of Jesus, why he does what he does. And we saw this in Matthew 4:23. I know it's been a long time because we are forever in the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to, his purpose and his mission and his goal of why he does things is going to be wrapped up in what he does and will do and will complete in his people. And so we get it in Matthew 23. It says he went all throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, so teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, so proclaiming, preaching, putting forth what? Things that are true and that are also really good news. And then it says, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So he has this purpose, his mission of what he's going to do on the cross and complete further in the future is this, is that I'm going to teach and I am going to preach and I'm going to heal. Now Matthew here, especially here, is that Jesus's healing work, physical healing work, can't be separated from his atoning work for what? Moral insufficiency. They're a part of the very same mission. Matthew sees that purpose and he writes it in the text. He says, in order that, the purpose cannot be as small as a certain disease. The purpose cannot be as small as a specific individual. Matthew sees it as fulfilling something bigger, broader, greater. What does he see? Isaiah 53, he links atonement for sin with healing of physical bodies. The link again. Let me read Isaiah 53. And the emphasis in Isaiah 53 is on he himself talking about Jesus in the future. But he himself, he was pierced for our transgressions, that's sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, that's sin too. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, what, the wrath of God on Jesus. And with his wounds, his physical infirmities, we are healed. Now that's unusual, because it's unusual to see this applied to sickness and not moral evil. Healing, true healing, this is what Matthew thinks. It comes from God. And in some way, Jesus assumes all the penalties of the curse, of the fall, of brokenness. This is the final answer to sickness is found at the cross. So we can't say that all sickness is due to personal sin, but we can say that sickness was not a part of that original creation. And it will have no place in the final state. The mission of God is what? Yes, to atone for sin and to repair what sin did. Our call to worship from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquities, and this was the great part, and heals all your diseases. Jesus healed so that we would see what was in all of his person and his work. It's what I do. Now, there's something I want you to believe for yourself and for others. And we all have personal sin. We do. You know it better than I know it. I know my own sin better than you know my sin. And we're all suffering from the effects of the fall, from living on this side of Eden. And you can have two errors. You can look at a person and all you see is moral sin, and you discount that their physical bodies are being ravaged by the effects of sin. So you can blame them way too much. There's another error. You can look at a person and see physical thought, of physical sickness, and you will give no thought to spiritual realities, that it is linked to sin. The thing is, I don't know what's happening to you because of personal sin. I don't know. I don't know that. There's no way I can know that. I also don't understand and fully know what is happening to me and you because of the effects of the sin, effects of the curse. But I do know this. Throughout the Gospels, this is great, when Jesus sees sin-ravaged people, personal sin, effects of sin, he's moved to compassion. Whenever he sees people who think that they're beating the sin game, either personally or from the effects of it, Jesus is disgusted. Think of the Pharisees. Because he knows something. He knows that no one avoids the effects of sin. Nobody. And so when he runs into people who think that they've dodged it, he calls down woe upon them because they have no idea what they're suffering under. And there's something to be believed here. Please, when you look upon someone who is depressed, when you look on someone who is so low, when you look on someone who is and psychotic, when you look upon a person who is bipolar, who is angry and bitter, someone who's just not right, someone who you cannot possibly understand. Yes, personal sin is always there, just like with me and you. Yes, personal sin is there. But I want you to see the effects of the fall, I want you to see it. Don't automatically assume that you can identify every single idol in their life and their life is the way because of their personal sin. Please don't do that. I want you to see chemicals and neurons and cells that are suffering under the fall. And I want you to long for the cross. I want you to long for the healer who will make things right. I want you to see how you cannot possibly know how great the suffering is under the effects of the fall. Even if you feel healthy today, I want you to know that you can't know how much you are suffering under the effects of the fall. And I want you to see this. I pray for this. I prayed for it this morning. I want you to see that Jesus' work is greater than the flesh that you now see. I pray for this. And don't get discouraged and petty that he has to do it now or within your timeline. Have a hope that he will complete it. I had a good friend. You had a good friend who died recently. And he said this, I will be healed in this life or the next, but I will be healed. I want you to believe that. Paul tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. And we never know if it's a moral failing or a physical handicap. Scripture never tells us, and I think we've tried way, way too hard to separate those and try to figure it out. They're all linked to sin. Trace back to sin. Wherever sin shows up, disease shows up. Paul's thorn in the flesh is never taken from him. There are things that will not be healed until the last of days, the last chapter. For what purpose, Paul tells us, for the glory of God, for the purposes of God, for something we can't know. Jesus tells it in John 9. The crowd asked Jesus, he says, Rabbi, there's a blind man, and he say, Rabbi, okay, who sinned here, Rabbi? Did this man sin? Did his parents sin? Who done it? Why did this happen? Why is this guy blind? And Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We know this sickness is always linked to sin. And there's a place where sin is dealt a final blow, and there is a place where sickness has been dealt a final blow, and it is the cross. It is the shameful, disgusting, sick, blighted cross, carrying all kinds of venomous disease and debilitating disease, mental, spiritual, physical, where wholeness is paid for, finally. Your body will be made whole one day. And it will be because of that cross. Not medicine, not exercise, not diet, but the cross of your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray for faith. I pray for faith that we will look upon Jesus as the writer, as the perfecter, as the healer of all disease. Give us faith, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.